And before we do that, I did want to say our condolences to anyone who has family or friends in Central South Florida who are going through hardships. Our hearts and our prayers go out to you, and just let us know if there's any way we can be praying for you and supporting you in this time. So with that, I just want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Florida and South Carolina and North Carolina. So Lord, we just thank you for today, Father. I pray that you would, Lord, just please minister to all the people who've been affected by Hurricane Ian and the flooding and the wind and anything else, Father. Lord, I pray that you would provide and that you would help us be a church that can help give and provide in this trying times. And Lord, I pray that during these hardships that people would come closer to you and they would realize how finite this earth and this life really is without something greater. And I thank you, Lord, that you offer eternal hope. You offer something much greater than something in this life. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would help us be a church that can be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. It was hard to prepare this sermon this week because we're talking about overcoming excuses. And I was thinking to myself, okay, if my house got hit by a Category 3 hurricane and there were 12 feet of water and my house got swept off the foundation to somewhere else, that's a pretty good excuse for a lot of things, right? If your whole life gets totally shifted by something that's out of your control, I'm like, okay, wait a second, there's some really legitimate excuses and reasons. So I just want to set the ground floor really quick. This is not talking about that hardship is never going to come your way. This is what we're talking about this morning is not talking about that bad things are not going to happen, but when things happen, when hardship comes your way, we can respond in a way where we overcome excuses. And I believe the trap, the plan of the enemy is to keep us in bondage, and we do that, we self go into bondage with excuses. So let's get into it this morning. So speaking of flooding, I'm going to just open up with a really embarrassing story for you guys. So, you know, my wife and I were pregnant. We're going to give birth any second now. We could leave in the middle of service. So, but no excuses. Very good. We'll make it work. But when I was growing up, I was good at some things, but delayed at other things. And one of the things I was delayed at, much to my chagrin, which is a real word, was I was a little bit delayed in potty training. And we're getting real today. And I remember I would wet the bed till baby was like 6 years old, which is, that is way late. It's really late. And so I had like, you know, my mom had to go to like this, get the special pull-ups, you know, for like big kids. And you know, it was weird. It was strange. And it wasn't until I really looked in the mirror at 6 years old and said, you know what? What sort of life do I want to live? Do I want to be the kid that wets the bed, or am I going to take, you know, stop making excuses? Am I going to change? And so thankfully, you know, I don't no longer wet the bed. Praise the Lord. But I was just remembering this story, and it was just amazing how in life there's so many things that we come up against that we can make excuses for, and we can let prolong and be in our life. And one thing I want to say very clearly, that every single person in here, myself definitely included, has blind spots. And there are things that we think we are overcoming and taking ownership and doing great things, but we have a lot of excuses that we use. All right, so this message is not for one or two of you. It's for every single person here. Actually, this week I was doing an inventory of my life, and I was looking at the way I do certain things, and I realized that I make a lot of excuses for things, right? Like, oh, I'll do that later, or you know what, I'm kind of tired, or yeah, I had road rage this morning, actually. I had road rage, but they were driving terribly, so that was my excuse, right? And you see, it's so easy we shift the blame on other people and other things, and what we don't realize is that when we respond with an excuse and we give somebody else power over us. Let me give you an example. Let's use road rage, perfect example. I had road rage this morning. Forgive me, Lord, but I had road rage this morning. Ashley saw it, she can tell you about it. But let's say my excuse is, okay, they were driving bad. And I have road rage, and I'm allowed to because that is my right as an American or whatever, or a driver, okay? If I do that, I have given up control of my emotions. I've given up control of my self-discipline to circumstances. And the problem is when you give up control to circumstances, whoever can control your circumstances can control you. But if I said, you know what, it doesn't matter how they drive, I'm going to drive defensively, I'm going to drive far away from them, I'm not going to ride them, you know, and yell at them, get over, you know. If I drove defensively, if I said, you know what, no matter what they do, I'm going to keep cool, and I'm going to get me and my wife and my baby to church safely, which is what I should have done, I take all the excuses out, and I become in control of the situation, right? And so bad things will happen, but we have a response that we can be in control of and we can overcome excuses. So some of this today is going to be super spiritual, super mystical. Some of this is going to be really, really practical, which I love. I love practical sermons. You know what I mean? That's my thing. All right. Dave Ramsey says it like this. He says, if you can control the person in the mirror, you can be skinny and rich. And not wet the bed. But it's so true, is most of our problems are not the problems that life thrusts at you, shoves at you. It's how we actually respond to the problems. And I believe the Lord wants us to be a people that overcomes issues by not making excuses, taking ownership, and doing what God has called us to do. So I'm actually going to start here. This scripture I was going to use at the end. Okay, so let me let you know what you do when you're crafting a sermon. You kind of build up these points, you set the stage, you do act one, act two, you build it up, and then at the end, you hit with the bang, the revelation. I'm going to give you the revelation first. Okay, so here's our first scripture, Romans 8, 31, 39. This is powerful. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. That's us, me and you. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. I mean, this is powerful stuff. It's God who justifies us, not you. It's not your good behavior. It's not where you were born. It's nothing you've ever done. It's not that you're sitting here in church. It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Did you know that Jesus, the God-man, is sitting in heaven as a man, as God, interceding and praying for us every single day? If that doesn't give you confidence, it should. It should give you confidence. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, shall hardship, shall hurricanes, flooding, persecution, famine, COVID, nakedness, or danger by the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what Paul was saying. The Christians are considered. We're sheep to be slaughtered. That's what the world sees us as sometimes. Verse 37, no, in all things we are more than conquerors. You may think, the world may think we're sheep to be slaughtered, but in reality we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers. Everybody say any powers. Any. No powers. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me start this sermon by saying this. The only reason I can preach to you about overcoming excuses, overcoming hardship, overcoming anything is because Jesus has overcome it all. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have made him your Lord and Savior and you're putting your trust on him, then you too can walk in an overcoming faith that you can overcome anything and you don't need to make any excuses. Is making sense? Okay, so that's the stage. It's set. So today we're going to go over three areas that we need to overcome excuses. So let's get that slide up, please. So the first area is a spiritual. We all have hardships, trauma, difficult things spiritually. Now, we can make a lot of excuses spiritually. The reason I'm not serving God is this. The reason I don't have a good devotion is this. The reason this sin pattern, this addiction is in my life is because of this. You get this? The reason my kids aren't serving God is because of this, right? So it's a spiritual. There's a spiritual excuses we have to overcome. Number two, personal, right? We all have strengths. We all got weaknesses. Most of my day is overcoming my own weaknesses, right? I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I do this too much. I have a short temper. I do that. I have a bad attitude. I get lazy, whatever. We have to overcome certain things. We have to sift through and figure out what are the excuses that I'm leaning on. So we have to overcome personal excuses. Number three is corporate. The Lord wants his people to be in leadership roles. And whenever you are a leader, you are asking for more responsibility. And when you get more responsibility, you have more opportunity to have excuses. So we're going to look at being a Christian leader and dealing with ownership and dealing with a culture that is so full of excuses. There's excuses for everything. But we're going to look at that corporately. So those are the three areas. Before we get into that, I want to spell it out for you. This is the plan of the enemy. It's called the victimhood trap. And we live in a victim mentality culture. We live in a victim culture that it's not your fault. That the reason you're not rich, the reason you're not skinny, the reason you're not this, the reason you're not that is not because it's your fault. Something or someone has made you this way. And if you agree with that, you will fall into the victimhood trap. And the devil can have you right where he wants you. So let's look at the victimhood trap. We should have it on the screen. So number one, and maybe not introduce is not the best word, but we experience hardship or trauma, every single person. You get bullied at school. You don't have enough money, something bad happens, something really bad happens, like you get abused or something crazy happens, and there's trauma and hardship hits you. Okay, this is where you can decide, I'm going to go into the victimhood trap, or I'm not going to make excuses, I'm going to take ownership and respond, because I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Okay, I can go this way. So the first thing is the devil will introduce trauma or hardship. Now some of us, life is not fair. Some of us have really, 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 really bad trauma in our lives. Some of us have first world problems, right? They didn't have my brand of seltzer water at Walmart, okay? So there is a scale, and life is not fair. But the way that we can respond in Christ Jesus is fair, which is really cool. So then the second thing the devil wants to do is get you from experiencing hardship. He wants you to have self-pity. Feel sorry for yourself. I can't believe this is happening to me. And there, you know, we do have to self-love, and we do have to, you know, understand that there are valid reasons for that we go through, and we have to be really kind and gentle with ourselves. But the devil wants you to pity yourself, that God doesn't really know, that you really have it worse than somebody else, right? That the thing you just face is insurmountable. And you deserve to feel sorry for yourself. All right, then it's going to be to shift blame. Shift blame. Now, we don't always control what happens to us, but we always control how we respond every single time. We do a lot of counseling in church. We do a lot of discipleship, inner healing, and it's really wonderful. But most people's problems stems from they go through some trauma, and they don't take ownership for how they respond, and they blame someone else. And what happens is sin begins to fester because, let's say, you're young and your father rejects you, right? That's awful, terrible. You feel rejected, okay? Instead of just moving on and saying, you know what, God, you're my father. You don't reject me. This really stinks. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to respond in the right way. You say, you know what? He rejected me. I deserve to feel rejected. And because he rejected me, I'm going to go seek approval in women. Or I'm going to go seek approval in football. I'm going to seek approval in making a lot of money or in whatever. Does that make sense? So there's this shifting of blame. It's not my fault. I can respond because it's not my fault. You then lower expectations for yourself. You say, I don't have to respond like a mature Christian should. I can respond however I want. I lower my expectations. There's some people, when you see little kids, that if there's an expectation for that child to meet and they don't meet that expectation, instead of saying, no, well, I'm going to encourage you, build you up, but the expectation has not changed, the parent will just lower the expectation and lower the expectation and lower the expectation. And that's where you have underperforming kids and schools and teams and lack of discipline. And we do that on ourselves. We just say, you know what? I wanted to do this thing. I didn't do it. I'm going to lower my expectations. I'm just not a disciplined guy. I'm just not a good test taker, right? Whatever it is, okay? Ooh, I thought that would get some laughs, college students. Okay. We then reject improvement. There's a status quo that we get, and we become enslaved to sin, low performance, while embracing codependency. Okay, do you guys see the trend here? This is a victimhood trap. Another story, another embarrassing story. You're going to get a bunch of embarrassing stories. Another thing that I had a really hard time doing as a kid was read. I was not a strong reader. I could work a crowd, but reading was not my thing. So I remember my mom had to just spend extra time teaching me how to read. And it was kind of embarrassing, honestly. And then it's especially embarrassing when your big sister, Dr. Rebecca Westmark, is reading everything in the world, right? And she read like 4 books a day, and she's just like, reading everything. And I'm like, okay, I'm having trouble reading. It's not coming naturally to me. And I remember that there was this moment as, I think I was like maybe 8 years old. I mean, I could read a little bit, but I was, I was struggling to be, phonetic and read. And I remember at 8 years old, I had to really say, you know what? Am I going to make excuses, or am I going to really buckle down here and be disciplined at 8 years old and learn how to read? Like, really learn how to read. It didn't come easy. I didn't want to do it. I wanted to play, but I had to actually make a decision at 8. I'm going to learn how to read, right? Another example was when I played football at University of Hawaii. I played rugby and basketball my whole life. I never really played football until I really got to, I 1 year high school football, and then I got to college, and, playing college football with no experience is tough. It's difficult, okay? And so there was a learning curve that I was trying to learn this sport, get a feel for it. And I remember that the coach in Hawaii, one of my coaches, who shall remain nameless, but you can look him up if you want, he was a terrible coach. Awful. Really bad. We were like 1-11. We were a terrible team. And I remember that he said, you know what? He said, anyone who wants to quit the team, I will honor your scholarship, full ride, let you graduate. And I was so close. Because I was like a third stringer. I was like, this coach stinks. My offensive line coach stinks. I do the things they tell me to do, and it doesn't work, right? And it was just like, this is ridiculous. And I remember coming across this hardship where I could have made an excuse and said, you know what? My coach stinks. I'm quitting football. And that's valid, right? But I felt, and I wasn't really living for the Lord at this time, but I felt something inside me say, no. Don't take this excuse. Don't fall into this victimhood trap. I felt to say, Ben, it does not matter who your coach is. You need to go play so well that they cannot keep you off the field. And so what I did, what any rational person would do, I shaved my head, and next day of practice, I said, I'm going to try to hurt people. I'm going to try to put the starters in the dirt, and they will have to drag me off this field, but I am never giving up until I get what I think I can do on this. That made no sense. But you get what I'm saying, right? And I remember something shifted. My perspective changed. I went from a victim, the coach doesn't like me, our team stinks, it's not fair, I didn't play high school football, all these excuses. You know what? I can control my attitude, and my effort. And you know what? I'm going to give it my best shot. And if it's not for me, it's not for me. But I'm going to take some people with me, right? And they will know that Ben Du hit somebody and tried his hardest. The craziest thing, I went from third string to starter in like 3 weeks. Unbelievable. But it was a perspective change. And my whole life changed. I then went to Houston, got my master's degree paid for. You know, now I'm able to be a chaplain for sports teams because I did not give up, right? And so there's power when we say, I'm going to overcome excuses. I'm not falling into the victimhood trap, right? I'm not taking the easy way out. And as we are attempting this journey, there are a number of obstacles, right? Whether you're trying to get healthy, whether you're trying to start a family, whether you're trying to get promoted, whether you're just trying to get good grades, there's so many obstacles that we're going to face. And we can throw out so many excuses. Or we can change our perspective and say, I can overcome because I know who I am in Christ, and I'm not going to let excuses keep me enslaved and controlled. Come on now. Let's go. All right. Let's talk about spiritual excuses. So I believe, and I could be wrong, Pastor Ron will correct my heresy after the sermon if this is wrong, but bear with me. So I believe really the first sin that humans commit is rebellion. We rebel against God. We say, you know what? You are God, but I'm going to act like God. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the first commandment, right? We break that. The second thing we do, we know we make idols, but I think in between that, there's this little thing we do where we make excuses for our rebellion. Okay, so I want to highlight this with some scripture. So the first thing we do is we rebel. Then we make excuses and don't take ownership for our own rebellion. Okay, this is very, very important. So let's look at Genesis 3, 9 through 13. And I've been spending a lot of time in Genesis recently. It's been very rewarding. But Genesis 3, 9 through 13. Now, this is after Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Basically, they said, God, you have one rule, but because we don't think you're God, we want to be God, we are going to eat whatever we want. And so that was their big sin, was they said, God, we rebel. We do what we want. And the Lord didn't kick him out immediately. He actually went to reconcile with them. So in verse 9, but the Lord called to the man, where are you? Which he knew. He said, where are you? Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you you were naked? Meaning, I defined you as perfect and holy and righteous. Who told you that you were naked? So Adam has started defining himself. Because when we rebel against God, we then become God in our own life. We have to define ourselves, and we realize, I'm naked. There's something missing. That have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat from, which God already knew he had, but he was asking for an apology. Saying, Adam, I know what you did. I didn't define you as naked. What did you do, man? Just tell me. Just tell me. Just own it. Just own it. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So the first thing he did, instead of taking ownership and saying, you know what? God, I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. I didn't do it. I did the opposite. I rebelled. It's my fault. Please forgive me. Honestly, I believe that God would have forgiven him right there. Boom. And we would still be in the garden today. Okay, but you know, you can't play all the hypotheticals out. But I truly believe God was asking, please own it. I'm going to forgive you. But instead, he made an excuse. He took the very thing that God gave him to bless him, woman. And he said, God, it's because you gave me that, aka it's the woman's fault, but aka it's actually your fault, God. And so, honestly, if you really boil it down, any excuse we make, we're blaming God. Let's be very, very clear about this, right? God, I'm not tall enough, or whatever. Whatever your excuse is. You're saying, God, when you knit me in my mother's womb, did a bad job. Lord, you gave me the wrong dad. You gave me the wrong mom. Lord, you gave me the wrong, I was born in the wrong time period. Lord, you gave me the wrong strengths and the wrong weaknesses. Whatever it is. Lord, you let that natural disaster hit my home. And you know what? You did wrong by letting that happen. It's rebellion. It's rebellion. He said, the woman, She gave me the fruit and I ate it. It's very interesting. God did not talk to the man about the woman. He went to the woman next. This is very important. God always talks to the person. He doesn't talk about you to someone else. Then the Lord God said to the woman, that was really good. You need to write that one down. That's powerful. The Lord never exposes you to someone else. He'll convict you so you can bring it up. Anyway, that's the only thing. 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Then the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So God went to the man, even though, you know, because he was, God created man to be the spiritual head. Which the man? Nope. The woman? Nope. The serpent? And then he actually goes to the serpent, talks to the serpent. But here's the whole point. Instead of owning their sin, they made excuses. They made excuses. I truly believe if they said, God, we have rebelled against you. Please forgive us. Lord, we want to go back. Please. That God would have forgiven them. But they didn't. They didn't want to repent. They made excuses and they blamed others. And the truth is, there is no repentance. There is no changed life if there is no ownership. Now, ownership is the opposite of making excuses. There is no ownership. Did you know that there may be sin patterns in your life or things in your life that can change if you took ownership for them? I'm saying that to myself too. You know, there's things in my life that could change if I really took ownership. I looked in the mirror and said, you know what? Yeah, a lot of bad stuff's happened, but if I take ownership for how I respond, we could probably fix this problem. Then taking ownership puts you back in control, or puts God back in control. This is real quick. I just want to close your eyes real quick. I wasn't planning on this, but I just want you to just ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord, say, is there any area in my life that's been sinful that I'm blaming you or blaming someone else? Lord, I pray you'd reveal that to me now or even today. All right, let's move on. Genesis 4. Here's another scripture to show you this. So Adam and Eve, they got kicked out of the garden, then they started having children. They had Cain and they had Abel, okay? And so Cain was a naughty boy. He killed Abel. But before he did, the Lord came to him and said, guess what? I know it's in your heart, Cain, but here we go. Genesis 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So if there's any people who don't know where the free will of God is in the Bible, there's a great example that God's literally saying, hey, you do not have to kill your brother. You have the choice. Sin is crouching. You need to take ownership over it. All right, verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go. At the very next verse, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Okay, again, he's coming. He knows where Abel is. But he says, Cain, own this. Repent. I want to forgive you. I want to change your life. I want to help you. I'm the God who forgives. Right? And Cain straight up lies to God, which is just crazy. He says, I don't know. He said, am I my brother's keeper? It's not my fault. I don't know where he is. I'm not responsible. Then the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So the Lord only punished Cain because he didn't take ownership, didn't repent, and didn't want reconciliation with God. But you see the heart of how wonderful God is and how evil Cain was, how evil Adam and Eve were. And listen to this. Cain, still, after all this, punishment's coming, he doesn't repent and say, I'm so sorry I killed my brother. He says, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. That today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So Cain said this. He said, you know what? I'm not sorry, but the punishment that I'm getting is too much, Lord. Can you imagine if you're in a courtroom and somebody murdered someone close to you, and instead of getting up before and saying, I'm so sorry, I'm a changed person, I will never do that again, like, please forgive me. They said, you know what? Yeah, I killed him, it's fine, but just don't punish me too hard. I can't bear it. That's so rebellious. That's so rebellion and making excuses are just kind of, they're tied in together. Crazy. And the Lord actually ends up relenting a little bit, saying, you know what? Okay, I'm actually going to make your punishment a little less because I care about you. This shows the heart of God, right? Also, because Cain says there's other people on the earth that are going to kill me, this is a good argument for that. There were more people than just Adam and Eve. Okay, so God made Adam and Eve, but he also made other people later. So I'm answering some deep Genesis questions here. All right. So the opposite of making excuses is taking ownership. Taking ownership of that, you know what? I'm going to sin because I'm human, but when I sin, I run to God, I take ownership, and say, God, against you and you alone have I sinned, like David did. Right? When we make mistakes. One thing I really try to do with Ashley in our marriage is I lose my temper just like, and then I, oh my gosh, what happened? Like Gollum, a little bit like, Lord of the Rings. Anyway, no one knows that one. But I'll lose my temper and they're like, oh my gosh, Ashley, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. It was my fault. And I'm getting better at it. I'm really trying to own, like, I do dumb stuff and it's okay. But I'm not going to make an excuse. I'm just going to take ownership, right? It's just my fault. It's no one else's fault, right? Because when it's my fault, I can actually change something. When I say, oh, it's because you did this or whatever, or, you know, my coffee wasn't warm enough or, you know, something stupid, I lose control. I don't have control. But when I say, it's my fault, please forgive me, I'm going to prepare next time so that my emotions are in check so I don't get angry. I become completely in control and God is honored. So ownership. So let's talk about, we talked about spiritual, let's talk about personal. Overcoming excuses personally. Now, the truth is, we are victims. We're victims of sin. We inherit a sinful nature. Bad things happen to us. You know, there are just, and God knows our humanity. We can really want to do what's right, but we'll still do what's wrong. So when I say don't, you know, overcome excuses, I'm not saying have a perfect life that just crushes from step to step. I understand we make mistakes. God understands that we make mistakes. We need a savior. We need counseling. We need prayer. We need discipleship. We need help. So this is not just like a be tougher message. I understand that we have a humanity, a flesh that we're dealing with. But the point is, don't make excuses personally for your flesh. Just own it and say, God, you have to help me, and I'm going to try my best to be disciplined and not do that again. But there's so many things we're going to have to overcome in terms of our personal lives. One quote I like to give all of our ENC staff, and if you know me, you know, intimately, you'll know I've said this to you probably a couple times. It's, you got to find a way to win. Find a way to win. You know, if my ENC staff gives me a problem, say, you're giving me problems. You're not giving me solutions. Find a way to win, right? If I dropped you in the middle of a football game and you're down 7 points, you're just going to, oh, we're done. It's not fair. No, you're going to, let's go score. Let's get a stop and let's score again. We're going to find a way to win. And so life is full of these find a way to win situations. We get dropped in and the score is not fair. The teams are stacked against you and you got to find a way to win, right? You don't have enough money, right? Find a way to win. Be creative, right? Figure it out. Right? Something, hardships coming across you personally, find a way to win. You're not good at taking tests, find a way to win. Study, do something, right? You don't know how to pay taxes, find a way to win. Find out how to pay taxes, right? You don't know how to do this or do that, I don't care, find a way to win, right? Maybe I can help you, but I guarantee you someone on planet Earth knows how to do what you want or need to do. We got to find a way to win. And this is a perspective change, right? Okay, let's take something really, really crushing. Let's say you lost your mom or dad when you were really little. You know, it's still find a way to win, but it's, you know what? You have to fully embrace and understand the trauma that you went through, and you have to take that to the Lord and say, God, this is awful, but I trust you, and by your grace, I'm going to find a way to win, find a way to win in this life. And I'm going to not let this be an excuse and turn into a failure, an alcoholic, or whatever. Is this making sense? But there's a perspective change that we have to have as the people of God. Because I'm saved, because Jesus loves me, because he died on the cross for me, because I know where I'm going eternally, no matter what you throw at me, I can find a way to win. Right? And when you have that perspective and you say, I'm not going to give myself any excuses, I'm going to figure it out, you will do so much more personally and spiritually. You'll just do so much more. And it's so empowering and so impactful. Does everyone understand what I'm trying to say here? Okay? So you do, there is a fake it till you make it. You got to find a way to win. So the next problem that you're facing, I want you to just think to yourself, how am I going to win? How are we going to win? What are we going to do? And sometimes you just got to get on your knees and say, God, I can't win. You have to win for me. There are certain things where you say, God, I'm not making excuses. I'm taking ownership. But God, if you do not come through, nothing's going to happen. And I'll tell you this, excuses work both ways. All right? So sometimes we make excuses of, oh, I didn't get the promotion. Oh, I didn't get that. But sometimes the Lord holds you back. And all of your peers go ahead of you, and they like, why aren't you married? Why didn't you do this? Why don't you do that? And you can't make excuses there either. You have to take ownership and say, you know what? The Lord has called me to this, and this is my finding a way to win, is actually doing less right now than more. See, sometimes our journey with the Lord is not just like this. I wish it was. Sometimes it feels like this, where I do good this year, I do terrible next year. You know what? Business is booming. Now business really stinks. I got this job that I love. It's my career. And then I get fired, right? But in anything, whatever life throws at you, you have to have this, I'm going to find a way to win because Jesus is enough for me. And I will overcome. And there will be no excuses that control my life. And in fact, life is so much more enjoyable when you are a problem solver, when you are a leader trying to figure out ways to win. Life is so much more fun. When I was a regional director at Houston, there's this employee, I've talked about him before in my sermons. Let's call him Joe, because that was his name. And Joe was always late, chronically late. Chronically late. And I remember I was, Joe, why are you late? He'd be like, there's traffic. Or there's this. Or I had to drop my kid off at school. Or this or that. There's always an excuse. And half the time, he'd show up with, like, a big, large, like, coffee. Like, why are you late? Traffic. Yeah, traffic to Starbucks, you know? But the point was, it was never his fault. Never. Not one time did he, like, you know what? It's my fault. And I sat him down and I said, Joe, listen to me. You're 15 minutes late. That's what I want you to do. I want you to leave 15 minutes before you normally do. And you will be here on time. And he just couldn't get it. He just couldn't get it. And the problem was he didn't take ownership that he was in charge of when he left and he was in charge of when he showed up early. He should have been, you know what, I'm going to leave an hour early so that I can be there on time so I never have this conversation again. I ended up firing Joe. Not for that, but for other things. But there was this excuse mentality that I'm allowed to be late. That expectation you have is too high. Right? And it eked over into every part of his work, and I had to let him go. Right? But there are some people that you say, you know, you're being late. They say, you know what? This is my fault. It's not the traffic's fault. It's my fault. I'm going to find a way to win, and I will leave as early as I can. I have to be here on time. Okay? So you see the difference there. Right? And when you have that mentality in your life, you just get things done. And there are times where you plan, you prepare, you leave early, and guess what? You know, the road gets shut down, and then you are late, and that's okay. But you know what you do? You say, you know what? It's my fault. I was late. I know the road shut down. I should have had an alternate path, right? I should have had something else figured out. I should have called you as soon as I figured out I was going to be late. But the point is there's always a way to win. There's always a way to get what you need to get done. Is this making sense, right? Come on, let's go. All right, and we need area ownership in a lot of our personal areas. So name a few. We need ownership in finances. I mean, we work with a lot of college students, and you know, we're working on budgeting, and like there's other things we try to disciple students in. And you know, some people with money, they're just like, I don't want to budget because I don't want to know what I'm spending. Like, I just don't, I'd rather not know what I'm spending, right? And so we have to have a find a way to win attitude in finances. And the first thing you do in budgeting is you find out what you are spending on what. And you take ownership. And you don't blame anyone else. You take ownership for yourself. Same thing with being healthy. Same thing with relationships. Same thing with your career. Same thing with your devotional life. You find a way to win, right? Maybe the way I do devotions is not going to work for you. I don't care. Find a way to win. Do something that works for you, right? With health, with whatever, find a way to win. You guys getting this? You guys getting jazzed up? Hey, come on. This is supposed to be encouraging. This is not like, be better, be stronger. You know, this is like, no, change your perspective. You can find a way to win. Be creative. Do what you got to do. All right, let's talk about corporately. So overcoming excuses in leadership. Now, this can be being a mom or a dad. This can be a big brother or big sister. This can be a captain or a senior on a team. This can be being a director or a manager. But we all have leadership that the Lord is going to give us. And there's an interesting way we have to take this overcoming excuses into leadership. So I'm going to quote this book a lot. It's Extreme Ownership by Jocko Willink, and he is a great ex-Navy SEAL, just a man. He's just, I would not fight him ever. He is just a stud. But he quotes, he says, there are no bad teams, only bad leaders. The leader is truly and ultimately responsible for everything. I had to take complete ownership of what went wrong, and this is what a leader does. Even if it means getting fired. If anyone was to be blamed and fired for what happened, let it be me. Good leaders don't make excuses. Instead, they figure out a way to get it done. They find a way to win. Let me give you an example. If I own, hopefully by the grace of God, a Chick-fil-A. Come on. If I own a Chick-fil-A, please, Lord. If I own a Chick-fil-A, and let's say somebody comes in, and they don't, you know, they don't get greeted properly and no one takes their order, okay? If I own this Chick-fil-A, I can either blame that employee and say, you're fired, or I can say, you know what? That's my fault. I did not have the process in place to train this employee. I probably did not show them. They didn't see me actually do it. They didn't know what my expectations were. And so them, that customer receiving bad service is my fault. And so you know what? I'm going to train you, encourage you, empower you, and make sure that it never happens again, right? And if, you know, obviously if the employee keeps doing it and they're unwilling or unable, then you may have to let them go. But there's two perspectives here. Really bad leaders, they let their people, oh, they're on their own. Oh, I don't know why they did that. Or I don't know, that's not my problem. Or that's, no, if you are the leader, every issue in your organization or family is your problem. Your problem. If you come to Dew Ranch, which is my home, anything bad that goes bad at Dew Ranch is my problem, right? And so I have people that I delegate to. Right now it's just Miss Ashley, but soon it'll be KJ. But right, if KJ does something wrong, it's not his fault at first. It's my fault because I have not trained him and taught him what I want from him. Right? And so good leadership is saying, you know what, I don't just take ownership for myself and not make excuses. I'm going to take ownership for this entire team and organization. And anything that goes wrong is my fault. And when leaders do that, ugh, changes everything. Right? That's great leadership. That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I came down to earth and all my people, they are sinning and they're doing all these crazy things. I'm not going to blame them and punish them. I'm actually going to die for them. So when we overcome excuses in leadership, we have to have this mentality that, you know what? Anything is my problem or my fault. And it won't stay like that for long because I'm going to do the things to get it right and be excellent. But initially, any problems, I did something wrong. I didn't train. I didn't hire right. I didn't coach right. I didn't encourage right. Or I've let people be unaccountable for too long. But we have to have this mindset of, if I'm a leader, everything that happens is my responsibility, right? And there's nothing too small that I shouldn't have to deal with, right? And then you delegate and you train and you get leaders under you who have the authority and the autonomy to handle issues, right? It's not micromanagement, right? And so you just train and you train, and it's wonderful when you see it work. God wants us to have taken ownership in our own lives so we can help others and create God-centered teams. And this is the best leaders, the most selfless leaders, the people who overcome excuses should be coming from the church. That's where people should be coming. Okay, so last thing, and then we'll be done. This is all about perspective. It's all about perspective. In any situation, we are either victims or we're conquerors. It is completely binary. If we are honest, it comes down to our perspective and our attitude. If we reject this perspective-based framework, then we already have one foot in the victimhood bear trap. There is no other solution, or no solution other than overcoming excuses and taking ownership. We focus on our victory in Christ and fight every day to take our thought captive. And this is truly it, is that we as Christians, we have to understand that there's two options. I take ownership, I understand my faults, or I'm a victim, I'm controlled by everybody else, right? There's two options. And I don't know if you guys have heard this quote, but it says, life is 1% what happens to you and 99% how you respond to it, react to it. And I firmly believe that because you cannot control what happens to you, but you can control, you know, most of us, some better than others, how you respond to that. And I feel like that's what the Lord wants us to deal with. How are we going to respond to what life throws at us? All right, so with that, let us pray. So Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this word. Lord, I thank you, this is a hard word. This is for everybody. Lord, I thank you that we can look to you as the perfect example. And Father, I pray that you would, first, if there's anyone who's really, really hurt, Father, that's really faced some trauma, really, really hard, difficult hardships, Father, that you would begin to heal us, Lord, and that we can begin to really come face to face with some of the things that have been holding us captive, Lord. I pray that you would reveal different areas in our life that we maybe use to make excuses. Father, help us have a perfect balance of understanding our weaknesses, but also resting in your strength and having a find a way to win mentality. Lord, I pray you'd forgive me and forgive all of us for making excuses and for rebelling against you. Lord, I pray that you would give us the power to fully trust in what you did, that we are more than conquerors through you who loved us. And Jesus, I pray you'd bless everyone in attendance here today, everyone watching online, that you'd be with them, Father, that you'd bless them, that you'd speak to them, that you'd touch their children, you'd touch their family, that you would just, Holy Spirit would be in their lives, Father. And I pray that you would just be honored, Lord, through us as a church, Father, and that you would help us as we go into this holiday season to really take time and think about you and how wonderful and amazing you are. Lord, I pray that we would be excellent leaders, Father. We would be excellent stewards of our lives and that we would be positive and we would not be victims and make excuses. If you need any prayer today for anything, our prayer team will be up the front. We'd love to pray for you. But if not, we are done. Have a great rest of your day and happy October. And we'll see you hopefully in our small groups at prayer Wednesday night or next week Sunday. So God bless you. Have a great Sunday.